Whoever would have imagined that one of the most famous verses in the entire Bible can be misunderstood if you do not apply the proper distinctions between law and gospel? And you are listening to Law and Gospel on this Wednesday, February the 20th, in the year of our Lord 2013. I'm Tom Baker, your only host for today. And as indicated, what we're going to be doing today is looking at passages of the Bible that, apart from the distinctions between law and gospel, you will probably misunderstand and misapply. So if you have any that you're thinking about, don't hesitate to give me a ring at 505-7850, that's St. Louis area. Toll free anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. So why don't we start off with the most famous verse in the Bible? At least you see it at football stadiums. Somebody in the end zone holding up a sign, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, how can you get the gospel in a nutshell confused? When I'm speaking about confusion between law and gospel, what we're really talking about is the distinctions between living under the law and living under the gospel. When you live under the law, then you're under the delusion that in regard to spiritual matters, you have to do something, say something, or think something in order to be saved. It's called the theologian of self-glory. You give glory to yourself and you take credit for your salvation. Now, how in heaven's name can you figure out, for God so loved the world, how can that be misconstrued? Well, I'll tell you how. And I've even heard it in sermons. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Okay, that's the part that God does. Now, would you like to hear the part you do? That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, it certainly seems like the verse is saying that what saves you is your faith. But that actually is a heresy. Faith in faith. And you know, a lot of people, you know, they hold to that heresy. You can tell by asking them, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? And if they say yes, you ask them, why? And a lot of times, even Lutherans will say, because I believe. Well, you see, faith is not the cause of your salvation. The whole Bible has only one cause of your salvation, and that's Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection. Faith is not something you do in order to receive salvation. Faith is a gift from the Holy Spirit. He puts it into you. As Romans 10 clearly said, faith comes not by your decision, but by hearing the word of God. And it is the Holy Spirit that takes that word of God and gives you saving faith. And what is saving faith? It's trusting the promises of the gospel. It's not believing the historical accounts in the scripture. Many of the unbelieving Pharisees believed the historical accounts of the Old Testament, but they were not saved because they did not believe the gospel that is found in the Old Testament. So even though you might believe in 6 24-hour-day creation, that Abraham was a real person, Moses was a real person, David and Solomon, they did all the things the Bible says they did, it doesn't save you. Because faith isn't believing an event, it's trusting a promise. And that promise has to be connected to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now you might say, wait a minute, Adam and Eve didn't know about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. No, but they believed the promise in so much as it was given to them. Namely, that from the seed of Eve would come the Messiah who would crush the head of Satan. You know, that snake in the Garden of Eden. So they believed that, and it was accounted to them for righteousness. As you go throughout the Old Testament, you hear more and more information about this Messiah. Like in Psalm 22, he's going to be pierced in hands and feet. In Isaiah 53, he's going to be whipped. He's going to die by hanging. Cursed is he who is hung. So the fact of the matter is it doesn't matter how much you know about the events of Jesus Christ if you trust the promise of the Messiah and for us who has come, you are saved. Therefore, John 3:16 is entirely the work of God. Don't take credit for believing, because it's impossible for you to do so. If you think that making a decision, inviting Christ into your heart, that that's how you got saved, you are living under the law. And you are therefore taking some of the credit from God. Oh, I know people say, yes, but I'm only able to do that by the grace of God. Whoa, whoa, whoa. What does that mean? You see, you're a creature. Therefore, unfortunately, you are not autonomous. You have no power to yourself. If you trust in Jesus Christ, it's because the Creator, through the power of the Holy Spirit, gave you that trust. He gets the credit. You don't. So John 3:16 can even be misunderstood. Another area of great misunderstanding is when Jesus speaks to certain people. Now, we touched this a little bit, I think, yesterday, but it's such a great verse. Mark 10, verse 21, the rich man wants to know what to do to be saved. Here's what Jesus says: go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. Now, I just want to ask you this question. Is Jesus speaking law, or is he speaking gospel? No, he's speaking law. He's giving a command to the rich man as to what he is to do. But the question is, why would he do that? Did the man ask how he can be saved? No. Here's his question: good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus is giving him a list of what he has to do, which nobody can do. The disciples just are so thoroughly confused, because if anybody was going to go to heaven, it would be a rich man who attends the synagogue, does all these things. How can he not be going to heaven? And so if he's not going to heaven, the disciples ask, right in the same context, verse 26, who then can be saved? And Jesus says it pretty clearly: with man it is impossible. Now, you see, that's why you can't use verse 21 to explain what you're to do when it is impossible for you to do anything. What is Jesus doing here? He's really being a good Lutheran. He's using law and gospel. When the man asks the question, what must I do? Immediately he's giving the impression that he thinks he can do something. But you can't do anything. But Jesus has to help him to see that. So he gives him something that is impossible for him to do, because he has great trust in his riches. And so, oh, okay, that's a sin. You got to get rid of your sin. Therefore, get rid of all your money. Give it to the poor. Come follow me, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. Well, a man can't do that. It's just ridiculous. So there's another great example. If you don't know the distinctions between law and gospel, then you're going to be wondering, Why is Jesus speaking the way he's speaking, telling him to give up all his money and then that way he'll be able to go to heaven? What we're doing right now, we're just, jumping on a whole bunch of Bible verses. And as you go through these Bible verses, we're helping you to see the importance of law and gospel. How about Luke chapter 5, verse 32? Jesus says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Oh, so what about us righteous people? God isn't calling us? You see, there's another confusing statement by Jesus until you begin to realize what he's talking about when he refers to the righteous. He's really referring to the self-righteous. The context is pretty clear. Anybody who thinks they are self-righteous, and remember, many of the Pharisees, because they were a part of that new religion called Judaism, they would thank God that they were not like other people, because they tithed and they fasted, and I'm sure they went to worship regularly. You see, there's somebody who thinks he's already self-righteous. He doesn't need Jesus. That's why they crucified him. Jesus was not somebody they needed. And so when he's talking about, I did not come to call the righteous, from a long gospel point of view, he's referring to the self-righteous. The context is very clear. Because what happens, God declares us righteous. You see, you don't call someone into the kingdom who's already in the kingdom, like Abraham and others. They're righteous because of what God has said. But when you're calling someone into the kingdom, that means they're not in the kingdom, which means if they're righteous, they have a self-righteousness of their own. And that doesn't save anybody. Because self-righteousness is always based on works or words or thoughts. And nobody can become righteous enough. There's hardly a section of the Bible that is not confusing if you don't understand the distinctions between law and gospel. Let me give you one. We've given one here about the righteous, the most famous Bible verse in the world. How about sermons? Listen to this sermon of Jesus. It's in Matthew 5, verse 29. And if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Okay, is that good advice from Jesus? Because in the context, what is Jesus talking about? He's talking about getting to heaven. In fact, he says in verse 20, of chapter 5. And remember, he's talking to the people. Sermon on the Mount. Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, you don't have a ghost of a chance of getting into the kingdom. Now, this is really disturbing to the people who are listening. And why is that? Well, it's disturbing to the people because they think that the Pharisees are pretty righteous. Pharisees in those days were looked up to because they used temple taxes to take care of widows and help the poor. And they also minimized the kinds of ceremonial laws that a poor person had to do so that he was able to do it. And people were very happy with the Pharisees. They wore these long robes, and the more righteous they felt or had achieved, there was extra items on the robe. Well, Jesus says, your righteousness has to exceed that. And what he does is he takes the commandments, and he doesn't really change them at all, because these are also found in the Old Testament. But if you would ask, just even ask anybody today, have you murdered anyone? You'll probably get an answer no, unless you're in jail and talking to a murderer. But most people will say no. Well, there's no one who hasn't murdered anyone, if you understand the commandment is broken not just by the deed of violence, but also by a thought of anger or a word of anger. That's what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. And you've broken the commandment against murder, the fifth commandment. So he's dealing with the one about adultery here, that adultery doesn't occur by the act, but also by sight. And so you want to get to heaven by becoming righteous? Well, if you're committing adultery by looking at a woman, you better pluck out your eye. And the next verse, if you steal, well, you better cut off your right hand. Jesus is not serious about any of this as to the true way. He's dividing law and gospel. He's facing people who are wondering what they have to do in order to be saved. And what he is saying to them is, guess what? You don't have to do anything. You want to do something? I'll just keep loading it on until you get to the point where it's impossible for you to do it. I mean, even if you plucked out one eye, you got another eye. You'd have to go eyeless and handless into the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus isn't talking about the way of salvation. He's actually talking about the devil's way of salvation. Because every religion in the world follows the devil's way of salvation. Namely, here's what you have to do, think, say, in order to be liked, then maybe loved, and then finally saved. Christianity is so different. It's talking about salvation not at all by what you have to do, but by salvation by what Jesus Christ has done for you. Now perhaps you have a Bible verse you'd like to talk about, one that has bothered you, and maybe you think it's misunderstood. I mean, we've got a whole list of them, so we can just keep on going here. The next one we're going to is where people actually ask about being saved. And in the Pentecost sermon by Peter, when the people ask, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" to the disciples, Peter says to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, how can you misunderstand this one? Oh, my. First of all, ask the majority of people, I'll tell you what answer they're going to give, what does repent mean? And I guarantee you they're going to say, repent means to be sorry for your sins. See, that's something you do. No. Repentance is defined by Luke chapter 15, the parable of the lost sheep, where God finds you, picks you up, turns you around, and takes you home. What we consider to be repentance is actually a consequence of repentance, namely sorrow over sin. And that sorrow is true sorrow when we recognize that it put Christ on the cross. That's really true repentance. But not only do people get mixed up with the word repent, they also think that baptism is their work. I mean, they see a pastor, "I baptize you into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit," and he's applying water. See, that's something that human beings are doing. You know, that's like saying, at the wedding of Cana, they ran out of wine. So Jesus sent the disciples, you know, let's bring in some more wine. And the servants brought in big jugs of water, which had turned to wine. And you give the credit to the servants because they're the ones that brought in the liquid. No. Jesus is just using the servants to do his bidding. The entire miracle is something he has done. Similarly, in baptism, we pastors do not baptize in place of Jesus in the sense of, well, we'll do it rather than Jesus. No, we baptize in the stead of Jesus, which means Jesus is doing the baptism. We're simply having our voice used by God and our hands used by God and the water used by God. God's doing all the action. Not to think that would be to conclude that when Moses put the great rod over the Red Sea and the waters divided, that Moses had done this. No. God told him to do with the rod what he was to do, and God divided the waters. Now, I'm not saying that everything that a pastor does is really God doing it. No, we're talking about sacraments here, like the Lord's Supper, like baptism. But if we're at a potluck and the pastor is cutting the meat, maybe a turkey you're having, and handing it out to the various people, that's the pastor's work. That's what he's doing. He's serving you. In that place, he's only in the stead and by the command of Jesus, whatsoever you do to the least of these, my brethren, you do unto me. But it's not a sacrament, him handing out turkey, you know, at a potluck. But him doing the baptism and him doing the Lord's Supper, it's God doing both. What's even sadder is how many people think that baptism is a work that they do. But you see, the real work of baptism is not just putting on the water and saying the words, but the benefits of baptism. And there's two of them, according to verse 38. For the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I, as a pastor, have baptized many people. I have no power to give them the forgiveness of sins or the gift of the Holy Spirit. But I have the authority to take simple water, apply it, and guess what? That person is saved. And he's saved because God used me. And he used me for the purpose of doing what he commands. How do you make disciples of all nations? By baptizing and then teaching. That's Matthew 28. See, Jesus saves people differently than we do. He saved people by picking them up on his shoulders, carrying their sins to the cross, and dying the death that they should have died. I don't save anybody that way. I'm not a substitute for you. Only Jesus is. So in that sense, we can't say that Jesus saves the same way we do. We save by the way he tells us to save, by baptizing and teaching all things. Now, by the way, does that mean that God doesn't have other ways of saving people? Well, we already know he does. Because, for example, no baby girls in the Old Testament were baptized. They weren't even circumcised. And yet they were considered part of the holy family of God. John the Baptizer was neither circumcised nor baptized when he jumped in the womb for joy. We can give a number of examples where individuals came to faith apart from the way that we normally think of it. Now, some people like to think that, well, we believe that people come to faith through word and sacrament, and perhaps John the Baptizer heard the word of God while he was in the womb. Well, doesn't say that. Doesn't say that anywhere. And I'll tell you why I really hesitate to indicate that that is a way of salvation. How many times are babies in the womb riding in a car while the mother may be listening to a sermon? Is the baby saved then? No, we have no guarantee of that at all. Does the baby go to hell if it dies in a car accident? No, we have no guarantee of that at all. Will we leave that situation in the hands of a loving and gracious God? So that we're really faced with only one place to find out about Jesus Christ. And that's Holy Scripture. Anything else or anywhere else would be a denial of the words at the Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. And Jesus speaks from Genesis 1 through Revelation 22. You never will get tired of listening to Jesus. Well, I've got a bunch of other verses. Maybe we'll continue them tomorrow. We'll have Wes Reimnitz with us. We'll be talking about a number of things. And only too happy to have you join with us tomorrow. I'm Tom Baker. If you want to get a hold of me, you can email me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Also, you can go to our website, lawgospel.com. That's www.lawgospel.com. We got a bunch of products there. We talk about them occasionally during our time here with you. And if you want to talk to me personally, leave a message at 1-877-CMS-1962. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.